Glenn has asked that we would read from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 43. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 43. Notice that in verse 28, that begins our reading, it talks about, it links this experience to something that happened 8 days before, because it says, and it came to pass 8 days after these sayings. What were those sayings? Those sayings are recorded in the previous chapter. And some of the noteworthy sayings there would be the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ of God. In other words, the anointed Messiah. And then Jesus goes on to explain that he's going to suffer and die as the Messiah. And likewise, they also, to be his disciples, would be crucified with him spiritually and rise again. And just as his death would not be a loss, neither will our spiritual death of dying with Christ and rising again, neither will that be a loss. And then he makes the comment that those who are standing here will see the kingdom of God, will not die until they see the kingdom of God. They'll get a vision or a perspective of the kingdom of God. And so as we read these verses, think about how Jesus is tying this event to the preceding context and revealing himself as king. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Notice the transition here. They had a what we would call a literal mountaintop experience, and then they come back to the reality of life. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And behold, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples. We'll pause there. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I greet each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Our desire this morning is that each one of you would see Jesus and in all his glory fall before him and honor him with our lives that we live from this moment on. Happy Father's Day. This morning we have a portion of scripture in Luke chapter 9. If some of you may not know, but a number of us are working our way through the Gospel of Luke. expository fashion. And today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. Really, I would stop halfway through 43. And that would be the turning point into another subject. I would entitle this passage of Scripture, taking both portions of Scripture together. We have a portion from 28 through 36 on the transfiguration of Jesus, and then we have a portion 37 through 43a on this lad of this man who Jesus heals of a demon. And so there's two portions of Scripture here before us this morning. And I would entitle that The Glory and Power of God. The glory, verses 28 through 36, and the power in verses 37 through 43. The glory and power of God here in Luke 9, 28 to 42. This is also recorded in Matthew chapter 17 and also in Mark chapter 9. These portions of Scripture are included by those evangelists in their gospel accounts. And so, first of all, this morning, verses 28 through 36, Jesus' transfiguration. And then later here, we'll tie in with 37 to 43. And by the way, there are two sets of fathers and sons in this scripture that we have this morning. This was not planned, but this was an expository assignment. But we have two here. We have one in each section of Scripture. And it's very significant, the relationships that we see. So first of all, we read of Jesus' transfiguration here in Luke 9, 28 to 36. After 8 days, the Bible starts out here, and it came to pass about an 8 days after. Well, in Matthew 17 and then Mark 9, we read 6 days. Here in Luke, we read about 8 days, but Matthew and Mark say about 6 days. They say 6 days. You know, Luke is including the day of previous teaching, and he's also including the current day. And Matthew and Mark are only counting the days in between the day of previous teaching and this current day on a mountain. 8 days, 6 days, not a problem. I remember Brother Harold Martin, I'm pretty sure I remember him teaching us one time that when you talk about how many verses of Scripture or whatever you're counting, you have inclusive and you have exclusive counting. For example, here in verses 28 to 36, if I would ask the question, how many verses are between verses 28 and 36? Technically, the way I asked that question, the answer would be 7. But if you want to know how many verses there are from 28 through 36, there are 9 of them. And so it's a matter of inclusive, exclusive. We have one kind of a counter here in Luke, and we have the other kind of counter in Matthew and Mark. No problem. 6 days, 8 days. These sayings, the last teachings that Jesus gave, as Brother Paul referred to earlier in this chapter, the great declaration that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ of God." And then Jesus, before this current passage, he gives very sobering words concerning discipleship and counting the cost of that discipleship. And so these are the sayings that were being spoken about 8 days earlier. And now we continue here in verse 28, and he took Peter and John and James, that is Jesus, took Peter and James and John. He took these three, the elect three among the elect 12, you might say. And we see this another time in Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And you know where it was. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. These same three. We find they both have a problem staying awake both times. Here on the mount and also in the garden. I'm not sure what all the significance of that is. But here we have the elect three, Peter, James, and John. It rolls off my tongue a little easier, Peter, James, and John, but Luke here says Peter, John, and James. But when you read Matthew and Mark, you will read Peter, James, and John. Kind of flows a little better there. It probably does for you too. It seems we read it that way the most often, but here John gets ahead of James. They went up into a mountain to pray. Here we have God himself. Here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, and he goes up into a mountain to pray. He submits to prayer to his heavenly Father. He humbles himself, and he goes up into a mountain to pray. Imagine the privilege and the blessing of being Peter, James, or John. Imagine that blessing. You know, the greatest, this amazing stuff hasn't even happened yet, but imagine the blessing and the privilege already that they have been included with Jesus to go up into a mountain to pray with Jesus, to have fellowship with him, with God himself in the flesh. What a privilege, what a joy to be with Jesus in prayer up on a mountain. But it is our privilege. It wasn't just the privilege of Peter, James, and John. It is your privilege and it is my privilege. How often do we forfeit so foolishly that privilege that is the highest privilege that we could ever experience, and the privilege of worship? It is the highest action. It is the highest thing that man can partake in. To worship our God, to come before our God in prayer. Is it our joy? When I find myself high on and it says this was a high mountain, and by the way, you're not going to tell me what mountain this was, and I'm not going to tell you. It doesn't tell us what mountain, but it does tell us it was a high mountain. And when I find myself high on a mountain in Potter County, I'm telling you, it's just natural to think about the Creator, to think about God and how he created that mountain. This past May, there was a section of forest that I was in, and I was just amazed. All the beautiful little flowers that were coming forth, and there was a little bloom on them. They were only like ankle high, a couple inches off the ground, but the forest floor was just a carpet of them. And I thought, what beauty. And you worship and you remember the Creator, our God who created it all. He created the mountain. He created those little flowers. He created the trees. He created all that beauty when you come to a vista and you look out over more miles of mountain than you could ever walk in a day. And you worship the Creator and all the birds and all the animals that he created also. But what a privilege to go to God in prayer. We think, what a privilege for Peter, James, and John. But that privilege, I want to remind us this today, is yours and it is mine. Are we taking advantage of prayer before our holy God? Verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. He was transfigured as he prayed, and Matthew and Mark use the word transfigured. Luke does not use that word. Luke uses the word that is translated, the fashion of his countenance was altered. In other words, the appearance of his face was changed. And his raiment was white and glistering. The word that we would have there, that's an old word, glistering, but the word that we would use would be dazzling. Dazzling. His raiment, that the clothes that he wore, became white, and they were dazzling. Mark says, exceeding white as snow. Matthew says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. It was as if his very clothing had become light itself. And his face, his countenance, his appearance was changed. The Greek word for transfigured, as it is used in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, when transliterated into English, it becomes the word metamorphosed. A metamorphosis is a complete change of form and of appearance. An example that you can connect with, most of you here this morning will be able to connect with this example of metamorphosis, this transfiguration that is in our lives and in our world around us, that of a chrysalis becoming a butterfly. That is familiar to most of us. The same essential life, but in the butterfly, the form is changed and it becomes much more beautiful, much more glorious than the form that it had when it was in the chrysalis. And so this is metamorphosis. Jesus was metamorphosed. No, a brilliant light did not fall on Jesus from heaven. That is what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. A bright light from heaven struck him down. That is not what happened to Jesus. To properly understand the transfiguration, this metamorphosis that took place in Jesus, we must connect it with one of the last things Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9, verse 22. There Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." We must connect this announcement that Jesus made, and he made it for the first time to his disciples. They were slow to get it, and honestly, it bewildered them, and naturally so. Because how can this make any sense? We believe the Messiah is with us. We believe that we are following the Messiah. How can it be that the Messiah would die? This doesn't add up. How can he go on being the Messiah and rule for us and free us from Roman bondage if he's going to die? But here Jesus makes this announcement, and we must connect this announcement of death for Jesus with this event here in verse 28, this transfiguration. Jesus was near the end of his earthly existence and would soon exchange the earthly for the heavenly. And he would go from the earthly to the glorified. He would go from the temporal state of man to the glorified. This transfiguration was all about his coming death, resurrection, and his new glorified body. The glory of the transfiguration was always within Jesus. It was not a light that shone down from heaven. It came from within Jesus. It welled up, and it came to the surface. It was always there. This is who Jesus is. And in this account, and in this setting here on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, it simply comes to the surface. And it becomes very clear, as it was like a veil was there before. This was within Jesus, this glory. This amazing light was within Jesus all the time. And here in this account, it comes out. And he is metamorphosed. He is transfigured before them. Matthew and Mark make it very clear that Jesus was transfigured before them. That is, before Peter, James, and John. They saw this. Luke doesn't say it exactly like that, but Matthew and Mark make it very clear that this happened before them. They witnessed this. Apparently, they weren't sleeping then yet. I just wonder what all they missed on. And I guess the conversation between Moses and Elijah, as we get into that, with Jesus was on such a level that probably they weren't even fit to hear it. These mere men, Peter, James, and John. And so maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe we shouldn't be too hard on them for falling asleep. I believe this was too above them. And after Jesus announced that he would die there in verse 22, now 68 days have gone by, and maybe this has been something that they've been really wrestling with and struggling with. How can our Messiah be dying in the near future? And maybe they were worn out. And possibly, and probably, we don't know for sure, but it was maybe at nighttime when this transfiguration took place, and so they would have naturally have been more sleepy. At any rate, that we find in the passage that they were asleep at some point. But not at first. He was transfigured before them. But I want us to remember the glory of the transfiguration was always within Jesus. But it was within a veil. Verse 30, we behold, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Now these men had gone to glory. These men had gone to heaven. No, they did not go the way most men go. And I find that significant that these two men both left the earthly scene of action in a much different way than what all other men do, except Enoch. We know Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, a chariot in a whirlwind. And he went up into heaven that way. We don't read of any record of him dying here on this earth. We know Moses, his eyesight was not dimmed, and his strength was not abated, and God took him, and God buried him. And so these are the two that show up here at this transfiguration. They're talked with him, two men, Moses and Elijah. We also know that Moses was the great lawgiver. We know that Moses represents the law. And we know that Elijah was that great reformer prophet, the great prophet. And so he represents the prophets. These are the two that we have here. Moses, a man taken and buried by God, and Elijah, a man that went up in a whirlwind. Representatives of the law and of the prophets. All of which spoke of and pointed to the one that they have come to commune with, Jesus Christ. It is so significant. Moses, who represented the law, and Elijah, who represented the prophets. All that the prophets and Moses' law spoke of and pointed toward was this man that they are now communing with on the mount. Jesus Christ, and all their teachings in the law and in the prophets pointed toward the cross of Christ, pointed toward his death and his resurrection, the atonement that he would offer for the sins of the world. Very, very significant that these two are here representing these past economies and the old dispensation. Why did they meet with Jesus? Why did Moses and Elijah meet with Jesus in this transfiguration? Well, there might be a lot of thoughts on that, but I would say to support and strengthen Jesus as he faced the brutal death of the cross. And as he would be separated from his heavenly Father, as he would bear your sin and mine in his body on the tree. I believe Moses and Elijah appeared here in this glorious form to strengthen. They talked about his decease, the Bible says there in verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease, his exodus out of this earthly life, his death. And so I believe they are there to encourage him, to strengthen him. And what a blessing this must have been, I believe, to Jesus. Instead of dealing with more doubts and misunderstandings and shallowness from his 12 disciples, he now gets to commune and speak with these two great men of God, Moses and Elijah. I believe this was like a breath of fresh air to Jesus. And they talked about his decease at Jerusalem. Don't ever, ever take for granted that Jesus bore all that and that he went to the cross. Don't ever take that for granted that maybe that wasn't so hard for the Son of God. He was a man, subject to like passions as we are, yet without fault, yet without sin. This was a burden upon Jesus. He was looking forward to his time of ridicule and beating and nails going through his flesh and hanging on a cross. The worst of all, the fact that he would be bearing your sin and mine in his body as he hung there. Yes, I believe Moses and Elijah were there to strengthen him. Elijah, the prophet, is encouraging Jesus to fulfill all those prophecies of the coming Messiah. Moses, who knew all about sacrificial lambs, is now encouraging Jesus to go through with being that Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Elijah, the prophecies of the coming Messiah, on the Emmaus Road after his resurrection, what did Jesus share with those two men that he found himself walking with there on the Emmaus Road after his resurrection, what did Jesus share with those men? Those men that were sad because the one that they had been looking to and trusting in and believing in had died. And Jesus walks with them and he asks them why they're so sad. What does he share with them? Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of hearts, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, represented by Elijah. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, including Elijah, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that amazing? And now here Moses and Elijah show up at this transfiguration. He started at Moses and went all through the prophets, expounding unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And look at verses 31 and 32 of that Luke 24. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? They were walking with the Messiah. They were walking with the Lamb of God that came to take away their sin. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? You know what they did then? They rose up the same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. They rose up. Now these disciples who had their eyes open and realized that the one they had walked with was Jesus rose from the dead. Now they had joy. Now they had something to live for. So do we. So do we. Because the tomb is empty. And our Jesus is alive. And our Jesus is coming again. We also have something to live for. And Jesus is going to come again. He said he would and he will. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Jesus is going to come. And then the day of repentance will be in the past. The day of the nations getting right with God. And the world is ripe for judgment, not just the United States, but the world, the whole world scene as you look at it. It is very clearly ripe for judgment. And in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is going to return on a white horse, and he's going to rule with a rod, with the fierceness and the wrath of God. And all these sins of mankind are going to be brought out into the open. And all these sins are going to be dealt with and they're going to be judged. How will that day be for you and I? Will there be any hypocrisy in that day? Will there be anything hidden that Jesus Christ brings to light as the judge? Will it be okay in that day, or will it be a day of trembling and a day of wanting to hide our face from the Almighty? A day that we would want to call for the rocks to hide us? Revelation tells us that in that day, the just will continue to be just, and the holy will continue to be holy, but the unholy will be unholy still. And those that are filthy will be filthy still. There's going to come a day, that the day of God's grace and the day of opportunity and the day to call upon the Lord while he is near is going to be over. Jesus is going to come again. It should give us joy. But it could give us fear. It could give us trembling and all kinds of anxiety if we're not right with God. But we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity because God is not like others. His promise is and his patience is that all men would come to repentance and be right with him. I think it was kind of a sad time to be asleep, verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. I guess I just wonder what they might have missed. But we want to think about that thought about how they were sleeping a little bit. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, the Bible says this to you and I, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we even believed. Jesus is coming. One day we're going to breathe our last, and our heart is going to beat its last. Knowing the time, knowing that the time is uncertain, knowing that the time is short, knowing that the time is not in our hands, but it is in God's hands, for us to put off this earthly tabernacle and to put on the heavenly. Knowing the time, brother and sister, sinner friend, now it is high time. It is the highest time of all to awake out of spiritual sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness, and what does it say? And sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. In other words, we need to be an example, not just for ourselves, but we need to be an example for others, because some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, he says. Awake to righteousness, and sin not. Back to our text in verse 33. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. This is a wonderful place to be. Can it be a little longer? We'll make three temporary shelters. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter, not knowing what he said. But it was Peter who had to say something. And you know what? He said the obvious. And he said something that I'm sure James and John completely agreed with. It is good for us to be here. This is a glorious moment. This is so heavenly. This is so beautiful. This beats anything back down there on earth, back down in that valley. We want this moment to last. We want this moment to continue. He states the obvious. Can you imagine what they experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration? Can you imagine what they experienced there, the gloriousness? Can you imagine heaven? The glory and the beauty and the joy. Can you imagine being in the very presence of Jesus, of God, who are the light of that city? Can you imagine? Oh, I believe this event of the Transfiguration was also to strengthen Peter, James, and John, to strengthen the disciples so that they might endure all the coming trouble. They would not forget the glory they saw and experienced on this mount of Transfiguration. That's what we'll call that mountain, the Mountain of Transfiguration. We don't know what other mountain it was. It was a high one, and it was a high time. It would strengthen them for their fiery trials that would come in the future. And I assure you, I'm not going to wear out Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, but they are lovely verses. And I think God's people are going to embrace these verses more and more as the day approaches. And they're going to mean more and more, and they're going to keep us strong in the faith. Romans chapter 8, 17 and 18, and if children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. The glorification, the glory of the transfiguration, that we may be also glorified together. And then what does the writer of Scripture say? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that could even mean death for being a Christian, for not forsaking Jesus, for not denying Jesus. It could mean death. It could mean a severe, brutal whipping. But I reckon that the sufferings of those things are not even going to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I promise I won't wear those verses out. They're going to stand for all eternity. I challenge you to make those verses precious. Precious to your heart and your soul. Along with them, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Thinking of this transfiguration and what Peter, James, and John experienced. But someday it's our turn. Someday it is the faithful child of God's turn. Everyone who is faithful, everyone that endures to the end, everyone that is an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear. This is amazing. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The privilege we have as Christians and what we have to look forward to is so amazing, is so powerful, is so great, is so rich. Don't let anything on this earth sidetrack you. Don't let anything in this life cause you to stumble out of that straight and narrow way that leadeth to life. It will all be worth it. All those things, we reckon them not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is coming. We shall, when he shall appear, we shall see him like, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. I can't help but remind you of the next verse of scripture there. 1 John chapter 3, the next verse, verse 3. And every man, every woman that hath this hope within him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Peter wanted this special moment to last longer. When we see Jesus as he is, that moment will never end. That moment will last forever. That moment of glory, that moment of being glorified and being with the glorified Jesus and being in a glorified place, it will not be like, oh, we got to hang on to this. We got to make 3 temporary shelters so that we can all stay here. That shelter has been made. Jesus has gone back to heaven and prepared a place for us, that where he is, where there we may be also. Hallelujah, praise God. That day is not going to end. That moment is not going to stop like it did for Peter, James, and John. Our moment is going to be for eternity. And it is all because of the Lamb. The perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Taking your place and mine on a cruel cross. When tempted to give up the struggle of sanctification, remember the coming glorification. To see him as he is. Jesus in all his glory. Even as Peter and James and John got that glimpse. Ah, it's in the future. It's in the future. Glory forever. Glory forever. Verse 34 of our text, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. This cloud was the holy presence of God. Remember, it was in the form of a cloud that God took possession of the tabernacle and the temple. And when the cloud covered the tabernacle, Moses was not able to enter. And when it filled the temple, the priests could not stand to minister by reason of it. No wonder Peter, James, and John feared. But they had nothing to fear. They were safe because Jesus led the way into that cloud. And they were within that circle of his holiness. They were within that circle of Jesus' radiance and gloriousness. And so they were safe in that holy presence. And you and I are safe with Jesus, even as they were, and we do not need to fear. When our sins are confessed and when the blood has been applied, we have no fear because we are forgiven and we are loved. Verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." What a Father's Day. God the Father saying concerning his Son, "This is my beloved Son." Reminds us of the baptism when that voice from heaven came down and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This time it says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Very significant that it says, "Hear him." My beloved Son sets the stage for the authority and the power of telling everyone, "Hear him." The fact that this is my beloved Son sets it up and makes it possible that Jesus Christ must be heard by all men. Hear him. Hear him. When he says the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. When he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy, that labor and are heavy laden." Hear him, hear Jesus when he says, "If any man come unto me, he shall never thirst." Hear him when he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Hear him and live and experience his glory one day. Hear him. Verse 36, and when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, they kept it secret, and they told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Jesus alone. All we need, Jesus alone. Mark says, they saw no man save Jesus only. I like how Mark and Matthew put it. They saw no man save Jesus except Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus all alone. Earlier, their attention certainly would have been divided as there was two men from the old life, Moses and Elijah present. But now they are gone and the only one that matters is Jesus. And it is Jesus only, Jesus alone. And in him alone we find salvation. In him alone we find peace. In him alone we find the strength and the comforts of life to continue on. In Jesus alone, Jesus only, all we need. Verse 37, it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, from that high mountain, much people met him. He came down, and praise God, he came down from heaven. Praise God, he came down from this mount, back down into the valley of life, a place where there's trial and trouble and needs and suffering among mankind. He comes down into the valley to minister. He comes down there to heal. He comes down there to save, to share his love and his compassion with those that are hurting. Verses 38 to 43, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. The Holy Spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." What a Father's Day present that man had. He received his son healed. The Bible says here in verse 38, this man says, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." You know, really, this really is saying, literally, an only begotten, he is of me. And it's really amazing here because the one who came down off the mount into the valley and is being called upon for help is the only begotten Son of God. And here he is being called upon by this man whose only child, the only one begotten of him, is in dire need of help. Down from the mount, the only begotten Son of God comes with power and love and healing for you, for me, and for that world that we need to reach. The glory and the power of God in Jesus Christ. God bless you.
As we enter the throne room through the merits of Jesus Christ, we invite you to stand.